We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. We're going to be talking about fighting the good fight. As we look at this, this is actually a charge, if you will, that's given from Paul, an experienced and a seasoned veteran in the ministry of God, given to a young man in the ministry, Timothy. And as he challenges Timothy, he refers to him as the man of God, a challenging title, but an honoring title is the same sense. We see that title given through some in the Old Testament. Moses was referred to as a man of God. We see that some of the prophets were referred to as a man of God. This title carried one with it as the authority of one that spoke for God or on behalf of God, giving God's word, giving the scriptures. And so as Paul is talking to Timothy, he says, look, as a man of God, these are some things that you must consider so that your ministry will continue and will be above reproach. But in today's context, I want it to be expanding into that men are a minister, but this is something that every child of God should be ready to engage in that spiritual battle to uphold the truths of God's word, defending that truth, living that truth, pursuing that truth. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to beginning with verse 11. I'm going to ask you to follow along in your Bibles as we will read our text this morning. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, surrendering to your Spirit and your purpose. May you use us today. May you guide us in your word to accomplish your will and your purpose in our lives. Lord, help us to have the courage to continue to fight the good fight. May we be pursuing. Lord, help us to pursue you with a zeal and a desire that is burning within us. Ignite within our hearts once again that passion to follow and obey and to seek you in every part of our lives. Dad, I want us to look at the message here today. And the last song that we had is challenging us to consider the love that he has pursued us with. But I also want us to consider the love that we are pursuing him with today as well. But before we get into the pursuing, I want us to look at verse 11. Verse 11 points to us. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. What is it that he wanted Timothy to flee? Well, we have to go back to chapter 6, verse 3. When we get into verse 3 through 5, he actually lays out for us those things that he wants a man of God to avoid. In verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. When he says, Timothy, I want you to flee these things, he talks about false teachers, false teachings, and greed, right? These are the things that he is to avoid. Now, we may think that, well, this is not an exhaustive list, would you agree? This is not an exhaustive list. He also tells in other areas of things that we should flee youthful lust. We should flee from these things, meaning we should get away from them quickly. Now, not too often do we see in the Scriptures that he says flee. He never tells us to flee from men, right? In fact, it's just the opposite. The Psalm encourages us not to be afraid of men, but yet to fear God himself, right? So to put those things in priority. Why is it that he tells us to flee these things of sin? Because number one, we're weak, right? Within our own humanness, we should and must know our weaknesses, know where those trappings are, and be wise. And when we approach those areas of weakness, be willing to flee, right? We are fleeing that sin, but we're running to God. Amen? We're running to His presence. We're running to His strength. And it's so hard to allow sin to continue when we're running into God's presence, right? But we flee these things. You know, when we look at the false teaching and things that are going on, that word consent in verse 3 is so important. When they say that those that teach otherwise and do not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consent means that they are attaching themselves to. Have you ever seen or ever witnessed someone teaching or talking about the Bible, but yet had no attachment to it, had no passion towards it, had no concern about obeying it? Have you ever seen that? It's empty. It's heartless. It's discouraging. And honestly, as it says here, they're destitute of the truth. They have nothing to offer. If a lost person wants to try to teach the word, they have nothing. Amen? The only reason that God's word moves us today is that we're seeking Him as His children. But those that are lost, the things that they receive is conviction of the heart, the need for a Savior, conviction of sin, and a need for salvation and forgiveness of sin. But without God's guiding and directing, there is no power. So if they fail to consent to attach to agree to surrender to the teachings of the Word of God, then there is no strength in it. They're false teachers. There's nothing that could be better said than to simply read God's Word and be finished. You can never top it. You can never improve upon it. You can expound upon it. You can explain it. You can teach it more fully. But yet the most perfect thing that can be said is the Scriptures themselves, the very Word of God. And with that is the importance of the very basis of what we're teaching. And those that are false teachers will not focus upon the Word. But as it says here, they turn from the words of God. They turn from the doctrines that are accordance with godliness. And in knowing nothing, they obsess about disputes, arguments, which all brings about envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, and useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. When you take God's word out of it, you've got nothing left. And folks, that's why the battle for the Scriptures, that's why the battle for the inerrancy of God's word and to follow the inerrancy of God's word, to obey it, is such an important battle that we must fight today. They want to change it with the changing times. The only reason that our times are changing is because we are weak and we are ever changing. But God's word is not. God's word remains the same because it is perfect. Folks, the very warning that he gives us in the book of Revelation, if any man takes away from or adds to this book, his part will be taken out of the Lamb's book of life. Can I convince you that that is the most horrible and the most finality of punishments that you will never escape? The importance of understanding what God's word is a battle worth fighting. It's a battle that's worth standing on. It's a battle of turning away from false teachers to find the true teaching of God's word. Are you with me, church? So what do we pursue? So in that, Verse 13, chapter 6, he follows along, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." I'm going to try to hit these real quick. First of all is pursue righteousness. Now, each one we're going to have pursue as we go through each one that he wants us to pursue. But here's something that's interesting about pursue. What does pursue mean? This means to run after swiftly. In hot pursuit, I think our policemen know what a hot pursuit is, right? To seek eagerly and earnestly. Now, as we think about pursuing something, I kind of give you the example this morning of this couple that he was pursuing his soon-to-be wife, or he hoped to be, and she kept turning him down, and finally he just kept pursuing until he achieved that goal. That's pursuing. Won her heart over. Sometimes people think of pursuing as that, well, I'm just kind of sauntering along, and you know, I might get to it, I might not. We'll get there eventually. That's not pursuing, okay? Pursuing, get a picture of a football field. Everybody's lined up, offensive, defensive, and they're trying to achieve a touchdown. And the running back gets a handoff, and he guts through the middle. Defensemen, they cut a hole, and he flies through. But then there's several that are hitting him. He's taking hits right and left, and they can't get him to go down. They can't get a hold of him. He keeps breaking tackles, stiff arms, and blocking defenders, and somehow keeps going and digging and digging and digging until he's got the final last inch, and he keeps going until it's done. Those are exciting football games. Would you agree? Those are the exciting things to see because they are pursuing a goal, and to see with which the passion and the willingness to give it their all to the very last breath is exciting, isn't it? Compare that with our spiritual lives today. Are we pursuing? Too often we sit and wait when God calls us to pursue these following things. Pursue righteousness. What is righteousness? Simply having a right heart with God. Being of a right heart, a right mind, and searching Him in the right way. When we talk about pursuing righteousness, this is something that continues, that we strive on a continual basis, that we might be partakers of the divine nature of God. Is that possible? Yes, it is. As the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered us. He has forgiven our sins. As we come and we keep short accounts with God and we confess our sins on a daily basis, staying in His presence, staying close to Him, yes, we can maintain that righteousness, but we must pursue that to be right with God. But can I be honest? There are times that we don't feel as close as we should be. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be," what? Filled. That's right. Filled. You know, they always hear the saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I always thought that was weird. Never had horses. I don't know if that's true or not. But you know what? It's the same thing at the supper table. You can bring the kids to the table. Don't mean they're going to eat their veggies, are they? But you know, if we instill good character and we train them of what is good food and what's not good food, then that hunger builds in them and they want what's good. Amen? Men, we need to be seeking what is right. And it being of the right character, being of the right frame of mind, and being of the right lifestyle that is pleasing to God, we get a hunger for His closeness and being near Him. Amen? Nextly, he says, pursue godliness. Pursuing godliness. This means that we are seeking to possess the very character and nature and the behavior of God. We're seeking to live like Christ. It's tempting that so many times that we will follow all these other things, that we will pick out bits and pieces of that we like of Jesus, but the reality is that we're seeking to embrace all of Christ. Amen? His love, His justice, His mercy, His wrath, all of it, that we will embrace all of Him. In fact, there are parts of Him that we may not fully understand, but yet we accept because we have the willingness to surrender to Him. We're pursuing to live and be like Him as we pursue godliness. Next, we pursue faith. How is it that we pursue faith? This simply means that we are both to believe and to be faithful. I want to tell you, these messages and these thoughts got all over my toes this week. Because it's easy to just kind of sit back and expect it to come to you. Am I right, church? It's easy for us to get into a frame of mind in our faith in growing and just think that, well, eventually I'll understand it, eventually I'll get it, when in reality it's up to you to go and to spend time in God's Word, to spend time in growing in your faith, in trusting God more and more. Each situation that you come to that's more difficult than the one before, and you don't seem to have the answers, you don't see the outcome, but yet you're commanded by God to follow and obey Him. Not following your own path, your own ideas, and setting up your own goals. He's already set the goal before us, and His name is Jesus. To be like Him, to live like Him, and to live for Him. Amen? Men of God, we are to be pursuing that, not just waiting for that. Amen? Could you imagine a football game if they were all just waiting for the ball to come to them? The million-dollar sports industry wouldn't be a million-dollar sports industry anymore, would it? Would be no reason of watching. Let me ask you, is there any reason that the community around us should be watching Lindsay Lane? Is there any reason that Lindsay Lane should not be considered as a beacon in this community in Florissant? When they see you in the community, in the workplace, is there any reason for them to take notice, to notice that you're growing, you're trusting God? You know what, folks? Most of the time that we are noticed of the faithfulness, the loyalty of obedience and our attachments to God is seen in the most difficult of times. Sometimes we stop in pursuing Him because it's just too difficult. But can I tell you, that's when we see heroes made in military action, isn't it? That's when we see heroes on the athletic field. Is when everyone else has given up, someone decided to pursue until it was achieved. Where are the heroes of faith today? I can tell you where they are. They're pursuing Christ. Amen? They're also pursuing love. Pursuing love. This is agape love. This love is a choice that we have chosen to love unrestricted in an all-encompassing love for God, for believers and unbelievers alike. Are we growing in that love? In 1 Thessalonians, he tells us in chapter 3, 12 and 13, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints." I want you to think about this for a moment. Isn't it difficult to love when there's nothing coming back? Be honest. Yeah. It's hard to love when there's nothing coming back. It's even harder to love when you know that there will never be anything coming back. Amen? We would be tempted to say that, well, we're used to trying to grow in love. Crease, the hearts of men are going to grow cold. What's the use of trying to grow in love? What's the use? You would be sorely mistaken if you're going to find that in these scriptures here in Thessalonians. He was speaking to them of the end times. He laid out how bad it would be in the book of Thessalonians right here. He told them it would be difficult. He told them it would be bad. He told them there would be persecution. But he says, but you must grow in love to one another and to all. And now Paul's telling us in Timothy, not only grow in it, but pursue it. Make it happen. Men, too often, we think that loving is up to the ladies. We call it a feminine thing. It's not. It takes great courage to love. It takes great boldness to love. And more than that, it takes strength to love, no matter what. Are you with me, church? This is the key of the gospel message. We don't share the love of Christ because we don't love others. Am I being too harsh? It's a reality. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why are we disobedient, men? We don't love the Lord. Face it, we don't love Him. You know, for years, I just thought that, well, you know, I'm just a weak human being, and, you know, the Lord knows what I am, and he just accepts me the way I am. Oh, baloney. Satan had me right where he wanted me, sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. And then I realized the reckless love that he sought me with. He wants me to pursue him. I'm lousy at it, can I tell you? There's not a romantic bone in my body. It really isn't. You talk to my wife, it's horrible what she has to put up with. But you know what's sad? Is I'm even worse toward my Lord and Savior for what he's done for me. I have to dig deep. But I'm trying to learn to pursue. Not just wait for someone to tell me, but to get up and do it. Amen? To be the first to do it. Even when no one else is loving, we're to pursue love. Next is pursue patience and gentleness. I kind of paired these together. They're very close. Patience just simply means to remain under. This is an unswerving loyalty to the Lord, even in the midst of trials. You know, so often we think of patience, well, I'm just going to put up with you. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm just going to put up with him. But really, it goes much deeper, is that we remain loyal to the Lord. We remain faithful to the Lord, even in times of difficulty, even when things are falling apart, even when things are not going my way, even when things are really not going my way. Are you with me? When it seems like there's no point of what we're doing. Have you ever been in competitive athletic events and your team's working together and you always got this one knucklehead that just will not cooperate and help out? And the coach just has to put him in, you know, parents on his back, you know, why don't you play little Johnny? Because nobody wants Johnny to play because he just messes everything up. Put Johnny in. We were winning the game, and now that Johnny's here, we're down by 3 points. What are we going to do? What's the point? We're stuck with throw it on their own shoulders. But patience decides to take the situation, throw it on their own shoulders, and say, we're going to get through this. Now, I hope your name's not Johnny today, because I'm not trying to pick on you and you're lousy at athletics. That's not what I'm trying to show. But you know, I want to ask you something. Isn't there times that God begins to work in his church? He begins to stir the hearts of the people. We get excited about what God is doing, and we begin to see the Lord working in the efforts that we're putting out throughout the week, and we're seeing people coming to the Lord, and now it's time to really get to work, and you look around, and so many people have just gone AWOL. They're nowhere to be found. What happened? It's easy to say, what's the point? The 10-15% has been doing all the work. What's the point? But those that are pursuing in patience, they're going to throw the extra load on their shoulders and say, we're going to finish this. Amen? Who's pursuing? Who's willing to shoulder the load? James chapter 1, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Think about that. As you're shouldering that load, it just got even heavier than what you were already bearing. And it'd be easy to blame someone else for that. It'd be easy to point at someone else why they're not doing it. But yet, the goal still must be achieved. The honoring of the Lord Jesus must be achieved. The sharing of the gospel message must be done. The Lord's church must be built on the Word of God. So who's going to do it? And then James, even though it's heavy, and then James says, but let patience have its perfect work. It's almost as he catches you at a weak moment, doesn't he? You're thinking of laying it aside and giving up. I can't do it. No one else will do it. Why should I? He catches you at a weak moment. He says, but wait. Let patience have its work in you. Let God work in you and see all that he's about to do. So often, people, that God is on the edge of doing a great and mighty work in your life, in the lives of those around us, and yet we stop short. We lay it down. We give up. We were on the edge of a breakthrough. We were on the edge of our faith blossoming. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Are you pursuing? We're also pursuing gentleness. Gentleness simply means kindness or meekness, a humble state of mind. This humble state of mind doesn't mean that the person is weak, but yet it's actually power under control. That we're using the abilities that God has given us to show love, coming to conquer evil, but yet with gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Men, we studied this Wednesday night, didn't we? We are showing gentleness. We're showing kindness. But yet we can come in, oh, those that just know how to push our buttons, but yet we can come in gentleness. Verse 12, he says, "Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight. What is that fight? It's the fight of faith, right? It's a calling to be a soldier of the Lord. Paul used this terminology many times. He called Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ along with him. At the end of Paul's life, in his writings, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Paul set an example. Paul was one of those on the field of life that was pursuing, taking the hits, taking the abuse, pushing for all that he had. And now he's asking Timothy, you continue in the ministry to do the same. Men, as we sit here today, we sit on the backs of those who have given here at Lindsay Lane, who have lived a life, given a life of faithfulness, and have served the Lord. We sit in the building that was paid for on the backs of those who are faithfully giving to the Lord, even during difficult times, even during downturns of economy or whatever it may be. They work their jobs, they come here and they serve. We now today build upon the foundation that was laid before us. Will we now carry on in faithfulness to do the same? Will we also fight to defend the same truth that was handed to us, that we will be faithful to it, we will be obedient to it, and therefore we will defend it? We need to defend it more today than ever before. You will be criticized more than ever before, but we must stand upon. Are you with me, men? Why does he call it a good fight? It is a noble and an excellent fight. There's a lot of things you can fight in this world, but can I tell you, you'll never fight against God. He'll crush you. No matter how big the crowd is, no matter how loud the media presence that they have, God will crush it. Do you understand that? Read the book of Revelation. He wins. My friend, you better be on the winning side. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." There's only one truth. He only had to give it one time, and it will continue for all eternity. Unchanging, unapologetic, never ceasing, and will accomplish all that he said that it would. My friend, are you fighting on the right side? And he tells Timothy to take hold of eternal life. Now, he's not suggesting that Timothy was not saved at this point, but yet he's telling Timothy to take hold of the eternal life, to experience all that God has determined and is going to bless him with in the life that he's given him. You know what, folks? When we are not pursuing the Lord, we're allowing blessings to lay aside and go away. We're allowing the strength, the courage, and the confidence that we need and desire to move forward and to live confidently and to live faithfully. Is it any wonder that we get weak and we get tired? The strength that we desire is in Christ. The strength that we desire is from Him. The confidence and the truth that we stand upon is Him. My last point, he tells Timothy to keep this charge. How is Timothy going to keep this charge? Men, how are we going to keep this challenge? It's a big one, isn't it? But we serve a big God. In verses 13, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." First of all, the God who gives life to all things. Some of you might be thinking that, you know, I haven't been living up. I haven't been pursuing. My life, my faith is not what it should be. Can I encourage you today that Jesus can breathe new life into exactly the area and the difficulties and the disappointments that you're experiencing right now and today? Amen? I don't care where you've fallen. I don't care how far you've fallen. God knows where you're at. Jesus died for that sin, paid for that sin, and he's willing to forgive you of that sin and restore you. If you come to him confessing your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you come back to the God who gives you life and live in him again? Jesus gave a good confession as he stood before Pontius Pilate. Whether he lived or died lie within the answer that he gave. Pontius Pilate said, "Are you truly a king?" He said, "You said so." And now on that auspice, they crucified him because he claimed to be a king. Treason against Rome. Yes, he is a king, but he is the greatest king that they would never come to understand unless they accept him as Savior. Jesus gave the perfect example, even in death. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Telling Timothy, stay pure, stay blameless, and take this calling and give it the urgency and the dignity that it deserves. Amen? The calling that you have, live up to that calling until the Lord comes back. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time. He was the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. I want to stop there for a moment. We see a lot of titles in this. First of all, we know that Jesus is going to come back in his time. Amen? In God's appointing time, when he sends his son to go get his bride, which is his church, it's on the Father. He'll send him when he's ready. When the opportunity of salvation will cease, for those that are on the earth, he's going to send back and call his children home. But why is that? Because he's the only potentate. He is the highest sovereign power. And as the King of kings and Lord of lords, he will come with all power, all authority. And my friend, that's the one that we will stand before and give an account. I've addressed the men many times this morning. But ladies, we all have a part. We all have a part in pursuing what God has for us. But men, you're the leaders. You're the example setters. Sometimes I like to say you're the trend setter. Are you giving that example today? Are you living that example? Are our homes what we need to be? Folks, we can talk about the Lord's church all day, but what our homes are is going to overflow into the church. How are we in our personal lives? What we are in our personal lives spills over into our homes. Are we pursuing the right things? Are we following after those things that are true? The man of God doesn't get tied up in all the pettiness and the arguments of this world. But the man of God focuses on those things that are eternal. The Word of God and the souls of men. Men, what are we pursuing today? Are we pouring our lives and our energies into things that are going to be gone tomorrow? Destroyed with the rest of the world? Are we investing in eternity? Is he king of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Maybe that's where you need to start today. Accepting him as your Savior, confessing your sins to him, and understanding that his death upon the cross was payment for your sin. Do you know him as your Savior today? Church, are we fit to be his bride? Are we like the example I give this morning? We just sitting back waiting for him to prove himself? Folks, the Lord Jesus has already proved to the church that his love is perfect and full and complete. Now it's time for us to become the bride that he has purchased and so desires us to be. Church, are we pursuing with all that we have, with all that is given to us for his sake and for his purpose? As we're bowed together, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. As we've come before you today, we've been challenged and commanded of your word to pursue you in every area of our lives. But Lord, we notice that each and every area of these godliness and righteousness, all of these things are something that we cannot accomplish on our own. The patience, the love, the gentleness. Lord, it is beyond our reach only when we have joined ourselves to you. Can these things be possible? Only these things can we follow in you. So Lord, empower us today. Fill us with your Spirit that we may accomplish the commands you've given us today. That we may pursue you faithfully, courageously, and with the strength that only comes from you. Lord, guide your church in this community. That as we reach out to those around us, that we'll never tire, we'll never give up until you return. And we praise you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.